2022 has been an eventful year so far. As I said, we're only 3 weeks into the year and a lot's happening already. I'm not one to watch a lot of the news, but you didn't need to go very far to catch up all the different things this week. And as I mentioned in the email, it's been a bit of a wild ride. You start off and it's a little, you're going up on the roller coaster, you're anticipating what's going to happen. You go over the first dip and you're sort of screaming and holding on, and you see this young one here is like gripping and thinking, oh no, how am I going to get through this? And it feels a little bit like that way, you know, the past couple of years has been that way, but 2022, I think all the panics, you know, our shelves are emptying again, people are panicking, people are angry, people are blaming each other, all that sort of stuff that's going on. We can easily get caught up in that, but I'm thankful that as God's children, as believers, we're not enslaved to the circumstances of life. We don't have to be on the roller coaster, as it were. We can rest and be settled, as we heard this morning from Isaiah. They will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, is focused on thee, because he trusts in thee. You know, for us, that's important, that we trust the Lord, that we're settled in the word of God, in the promises of God, in his presence with us as well. And while the world is sort of still wondering, you know, what's the next roller coaster dip going to bring to them? And as people often do when you're on a roller coaster, you either love it or you hate it. And some go, when's it going to end? I know when I've ever been on a roller coaster, I'm thinking like, I just want this to be over. And I think there's a lot of people feeling that way now. They're weary. They're maybe anxious. And for us as believers, however, we know how this is going to end. And it's going to end, as we've thought about and already discussed in these past messages, with the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And while we don't know exactly when that's going to happen, we know it is going to happen, it's certain. And it may be soon, sooner than we think, especially as we look at what's going on in the world around us. And so we are living today in 2022, as we should always have been living as believers, and as believers have lived throughout the last 2,000 years, in anticipation of the Lord's return. And we, every day is a day closer to that time. And as we have been thinking about that, we've been looking at a series this month, looking at how then shall we live, living in the light of the Lord's return. That's the question really that we've been asking. You know, how is it that God wants us to live out our lives? Should we live in fear? No, we know we're not supposed to live in fear. But then should we just live according to our own wishes and desires? No, God tells us as well. There's certain instructions that he gives us about to how we're to live. And God doesn't leave us in the dark as to how we're supposed to live in the light of Christ's return. And we've already looked in the past 2 weeks at this, and the Lord has given us, really through his word, from a couple of passages we've looked at, quite a bit of counsel as to how we're to live in Christ. And these instructions have, as I said, have been the instructions for believers for the past nearly 2,000 years, and they're even of greater urgency to us now in 2022 as we draw nearer and nearer than ever to the Lord's return. And so just to recap very quickly on those, our first week, really the main theme was that we were to live expectantly, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that reminded us, because Christ has appeared in the past in the flesh. He came to the earth the first time. He's coming the second time. And it, just as people lived, some lived expectantly the first time, we're to live expectantly for his return. We were told that the grace of God appeared in the past, and it will appear in the future when we go to be with him. And yet in that time between, which is where we're living right now, we're to live by grace. We're to live dependently upon him. And there's a way that God wants us to live. We're not just to live out our lives to our own pleasures, our own lusts, however we want. In fact, God says that we're to live our lives in Christ. You know, when we trusted in Christ for salvation, Christ died for our sins, yes, but we're also united. We're in union with him. And now the life that we live, we're told, is hid with Christ in God. And so the first week was the idea of living expectantly, and there was a couple of sort of ideas that flowed out from that. Last week we looked at the idea of living confidently. 1 John 2:28 says that now, little children, that abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. We understand that confidence is nothing in ourselves. It's not in our own abilities. It's not that in what we've done, but our confidence is in the promises of God and in the presence and the protection of God and also in the person of Jesus Christ. And really the idea in this passage and in the letter of 1 John is to abide. The idea is to abide is to continue, to stay connected. And we are connected to Christ. We're in union with him, but we can, when we go about doing things our own way, can be out of fellowship with him and out of dependence upon him. And just as the branch needs to remain connected to the vine to produce fruit, God wants us to live confidently in him and to abide in him. So we looked at that last week. And then this week, I want us to consider a third point, which is that we are to live blamelessly. And we're going to, there's a number of passages in the New Testament that really talk about living blamelessly in the light of Christ's return. But we're going to look at one in particular, and that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So I invite you, if you have a Bible, turn to the letter of 1 Thessalonians. It's sort of towards the latter part of your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 we're going to look at. We're going to be reading from verses 16 through 24 today. And we'll be examining what it really means to live a life that is blameless in the light of Christ's return. Now, as you're looking for that and finding that, just to give you a bit of background to this, the Apostle Paul is writing this under the inspiration of God, and he's writing to a church that has been going through some difficult times, and it's a church that's faced persecution, suffering. Even some of their folk have passed away. And they are also a bit confused about the return of the Lord. It seems that there's been some misunderstandings or some wrong teaching about that. And so Paul writes them this letter to give them some reassurance, settling some questions about the day of the Lord. He mentions the return of Jesus Christ and really what we... there's reference here to the rapture of the church. We go to be with him. And then he closes his letter, and we're looking at the close of his letter, with some encouragement and some instruction to the believers as how they're to live, knowing that the day of the Lord has not yet come, but it is approaching, and that they're to live in the light of Christ's return. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verses 16 through 24, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we study his word this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 16 to 24. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Well, let's pray as we consider those words this morning. Lord, thank you for bringing us together today, and thank you for your word that instructs us and helps us and guides us really as to how we live as we await your return. Lord, we do live in anticipation of that day, and it's not something that we really dread. It's in fact something that we delight and look for, and we know that that timing is in your hands, and yet, Lord, we have a responsibility as to how we're to live. We know that we cannot do this in our own strength, but we need your strength. And so today, I just ask as you really teach us about how we're to live blamelessly in the light of your return. Help us to realize that that is indeed possible. Help us to see the examples that we have in Scripture, and Lord, that you would again teach us as to how we can be blameless, and ultimately we will be blameless in your sight, but to live blameless right now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we want to look at this idea of living blamelessly. There's several passages, I'll refer to some of the others along the way, that really give this idea to us, of the idea that we're to live blamelessly. But we really have to ask the question, what does it mean to live blamelessly? I mean, is it possible for us to live a blameless life? And in fact, how do we go about doing that? You noticed in verse 23, it says that he would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word blameless here means to be without fault or unreproachable in character or conduct. And it doesn't mean sinless. We'll come to that in a minute. It does mean that really that when people bring an accusation against us, that it has no founding. And the idea is that we're to live lives of godly character, that we're to live lives that demonstrate that both in our character and our conduct to the people around us. And to understand really what Paul's meaning in this, in the context, we'll want you to look at, go back in 1 Thessalonians to chapter 2, because Paul uses this exact word, blameless, is only used twice in the New Testament. Now, the variant of it or the root word of it is used several other times, but they're both in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It was interesting that this term blameless is used, and I read that in some of the inscriptions on the sepulchres, the tombstones in Thessalonica, this term blameless was found as well. And so it was in their minds in this thought. And Paul is going to explain to them and give them an example of what it means to live blamelessly, really in his own conduct. We go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll read it in a minute, but to give you an idea of how the church in Thessalonica came to be, it was during one of Paul's missionary journeys, I think it was his third missionary journey, that he was travelling, and he was called over to the Macedonian region and ended up going to Philippi. And we know that at Philippi there was a lady named Lydia, and that was converted, and the jailer, Paul and Silas, were thrown into jail. And then they left there and they went down to Thessalonica. And so they spent some time in Thessalonica. When they came to there, as Paul's normal way was, he would go to the Jewish synagogue and he would reason out of the scriptures with the Jews first. And then Jews and Gentiles came to Christ. And some of the Jews accepted it and some got upset. And that's what happened in Thessalonica. In fact, some of them caused a bit of a ruckus, and they grabbed a guy named Jason from the synagogue and they brought him before the leaders. And you might remember in Thessalonica, the term in Acts, it says that these people have come and they've turned the world upside down with their teaching, with their gospel. And they certainly had brought about a change, and it had a great effect in that town. Well, they moved on from there and they went further on. And this is some time, probably some months after this, that Paul's writing back to them to encourage them. But Paul wants to remind them about the way that when he came to them, how he behaved himself, his conduct of him, his companions, Silas, Timothy, Luke, maybe some others, when they came to Thessalonica the first time. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance into you, that it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time we use flattering words, as you know, neither nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men we sought glory, neither of any, or nor ed of you were we burdensome, when we might be burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labour and travail, labouring day or night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, justly, and here's the word, unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, we exhorted and confronted and charged every one as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, which have called you unto his kingdom and glory. So you notice in that passage, he's really talking about the way they entered, the motives they had, the fact that really there was God was witness to what they did and said, you're witnesses as well. We didn't do anything wrong. In fact, we gave of ourselves, we poured our hearts to you, and we earnestly desired to share the word of God with you. And so really the idea behind this is conducting yourself, the idea is conducting yourself with integrity, being blameless in the sense that when other people look at you, they saw someone of godly character. Now, as I said, this is you know, when Paul went into Thessalonica, this is the way that he conducted himself, and he uses that as an example for them when he says about being blamelessly. And so we know blameless, it says, to be without blame or fault, unreproachable in character and in conduct. So both in our motives and in our actions as well. Now, it doesn't mean sinless. And we know that because the scripture makes it quite clear. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it doesn't mean that Paul and his companions are out without sin. It doesn't mean that we can live a life that is without sin. We have sin natures, and as a result, we sin both from the things we do and the things that we don't do, sins of what we call commission and omission as well. And all of us are prone to blame others for our sin. And that is part of our sin nature. Remember the Garden of Eden? Remember when God confronted Adam and Eve, and Adam, rather than living blamelessly, said, it's not my fault, it's that woman you gave me. And Eve blamed the serpent after that. And ever since, we've been blaming one another, sometimes blaming God for our sin. And you only have to look, perhaps if you're into the news that this week, of everybody blaming everybody for everything, blaming the government, the media, Djokovic, whatever it is, everything that's going on, rat tests, the whole thing, everybody's pointing the finger at each other. And there's this tendency that people want to blame one another for our sin. That's part of our sin nature. And in fact, it reminds us that we're sinners because we will not accept responsibility for our sin. And part of being blameless is that we recognize that we're sinners, that we take responsibility for our sin. It doesn't mean that we're sinless, but in doing so, we recognize that we're in need of a Savior. You know, today, many people are unwilling to do this. Many people would rather shift the blame it on someone else. And in doing this, ultimately, many let pride prevent them from coming to Christ and coming to salvation. And so it doesn't mean that we are sinless. It also doesn't mean that we are without accusers. We will have accusers in our life. In fact, if you are a believer and you live for Christ, you're living in Christ, the more that you do that, the more you'll find yourself being accused. Remember that we have an enemy, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. We're told that he accuses the brethren day and night. We read, I think, about that in Revelation. And so he stands before God saying, look at this believer, you know, you can't accept him. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's done. And so we have this accuser that's there, but thankfully, and praise God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our legal representative. And every time Satan brings an accusation, tries to accuse us, we have an advocate that says, forgiven in me. My blood, Jesus Christ, is in our advocate with the Father. And so one of the things that I've noticed, and you may have as well, is that God doesn't accuse people. You know, and I guess this is a little bit technical, but God doesn't accuse people in the sense that he doesn't need to accuse. He already knows what you've done and what I've done. He knows our actions. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. And so when he doesn't accuse us, as much as he will confront us. Notice what he did with Adam, you know. He said, he asked him a question, you know, have you eaten from the fruit of that tree? And notice with Jonah, is it good for you to be angry? You know, so many times when you read throughout the Old Testament particularly, that God asks questions, not because he doesn't know, because he wants to confront us about our sin. And he gives us an opportunity to fess up, as it were, to confess our sins and then to take responsibility for them. And we're thankful that God knows that about us. But he's not our accuser. Satan is an accuser, and of course there's plenty of other people that will accuse us as well. We are told that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And in fact, there's a lot of people, that the more that you live for Christ, as I said, you will suffer persecution and you will be often blamed for things. You will be accused of things. There's a lot of people in the world today that blame a lot of the world's problems on Christians. They go, if we just could get rid of all the Christians, things would be fine. If we could get rid of all the Jews, people would be fine. That thought has been in people, you know, in the mind as well. And that comes from Satan, obviously. But, you know, the idea here is that, you know, that there are people always that will blame and accuse you. And so it's not about the fact that you'll never have accusers. There will always be accusers. But the idea of living blamelessly is the fact that really before God and in our own conscience, we know that we have lived according to God's word. We have, by God's grace, tried to live really in obedience to him. Certainly there is times that all of us and even Christians can be blamed for the things that we do wrong. And there's a lot of people that, you know, talk about what, you know, certain Christians and some of these pastors, evangelists, televangelists, all these things have done, and really they have right to point the finger. And Peter says to us in one of his letters, he says, you know, for what glory is it when you are buffeted for your own faults? You know, when you do the wrong thing and you're blamed for that, well, there's no glory in that. But he says, but if you, when you do well, and you suffer for it, take it patiently because this is acceptable to God. So there's times when we will suffer, there's times when we will face accusation and blame, but we know that when we are really walking with the Lord, when we're trusting God, when we are living by his grace, that even though people make these accusations about us and to us, we know that in our mind that, you know, those accusations are unfounded. And God knows that too. And so that's really the idea, I guess you'd say, behind living blamelessly. Not living sinlessly, but living really a life that is dependent upon God and reflects that in our character, our obedience to him. So is that possible? Is it actually possible for us to live a life that's blameless? Because for many of us, we might think, well, you know, that sounds really hard. I mean, you have to tick all the boxes, you have to do everything right. You know, how can I make sure that I'm living a life that's blameless? Well, firstly, it's not possible in our own strength, but it is if God gives us a command in Scripture and he gives this to us several times about living blamelessly, then it must be possible. And thankfully, God gives us some examples of people in Scripture that he basically declared were living blamelessly. And they weren't living sinlessly, they weren't perfect, but certainly they lived a life that really demonstrated God and demonstrated their trust in God to the people around them. I just want to share a few of them with you. And, you know, you can go through the Scriptures and study for yourself, but a few that come to mind that I thought of was Job. In Job chapter 1, it says that Job was a man that lived in the land of Uz, and it says that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And the idea here is that he lived a life that was blameless. And, you know, Job wasn't perfect, he wasn't sinless, but he certainly lived a life that was in his direction of his heart, his direction of his focus was towards God. And we read in the first part of Job, tried to obey God in everything and to offer sacrifices even for his family in case they didn't obey God. But Job, of course, had problems, he had difficulties, he didn't know the source of them. In fact, there was an accuser of the brethren, there was Satan who made the accusations, but essentially God allowed that to happen. We also know that Job had three friends, miserable comforters they ended up being called, and they originally came to console him when he was in all his trials and his difficulties, but after a while they started pointing the finger. And for some 30-odd chapters of Job, they're kind of saying, well, you must have done something wrong. God doesn't punish those who are not sinners. Surely you've sinned. And it starts off being very gentle. Towards the end, they're really attacking him and accusing him. And yet Job was blameless. And God steps in the end and has a go at Job, because he didn't really understand, but really had a go at Job's friends. And, you know, the idea was that they were making accusations about someone that, you know, they didn't really understand what was going on. And so Job was someone, of course, that lived blamelessly. Another one that I think about is Joseph. Remember, Joseph was someone, he shared his dream that he had with his family, and they didn't like that. His brothers sold him into slavery, and he went through life with all of these different things. He could have blamed others, he could have been the victim, but, you know, he just kept trusting God. And one of the events that I remember is in Genesis chapter 39, when he was in Potiphar's house, and he was, again, he always seemed to rise to the top because of his character. He was blameless. And he was eyed off by Potiphar's wife, who kind of took a liking to him and kept, you'd call it a case of workplace sexual harassment, was sort of kept at him and at him and at him. And eventually she said, you know, come and lie with me. And he said, you know, no, I'm not going to do that. In Genesis chapter 9:39, he says, chapter 39:9, he says, there's none greater than this house than I. God has given him that position of authority. Neither has he kept it back anything from me but thee, and thou art his wife, Potiphar's wife. How can then I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew that, you know, a lot of people will say, well, just go and do it. No one will know. You know, we'll keep it all quiet. He's like, I'm not, you know, I'm not going to do that. And of course, what happened? He was accused, thrown into jail, spent some years in jail. And again, but God vindicated him, as it were. He became, again, used what they meant for evil, God used for good. Daniel, another example of someone who lived blamelessly. We know that he lived under several kings as an exile exiled into Babylon. He gave counsel to those kings, to Nebuchadnezzar, but probably one of the most well-known stories, Daniel in the lion's den. You know, they tried to trick him, they tried to accuse him, and he continued just to live for the Lord. He kept praying to the Lord, and they, you know, his accusers brought him before the king and said, you know, you have to kill him now, you have to throw him into the lion's den because of what he'd done. You wrote that law. And yeah, Darius was like, I've been tricked. But he, you know, was like, you have to follow this law. So threw him into the lion's den. But of course, Darius himself came the next morning, and it said in Daniel 6:20, he came to the den, cried with a lamentable voice to Daniel. And the king spake to Daniel, said, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God who thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And of course he was. Daniel was blameless in the fact that he lived for the Lord. And you notice that every time when these people live blameless, ultimately it is pointing people to God. You know, even these pagan kings, Pharaoh in the time of Joseph and Darius in the time, are talking about God. They're looking at God. Why? Because reflecting the character. Now, it's interesting, in the New Testament we find that there's a few, and Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1:6 were told that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And so they were people that followed to the best of their ability by the grace of God. They followed the word and the Lord, the word of God and his commands. Paul, of course, as we've just mentioned, was blamelessly, but he had many accusers along the way. Remember, he ended up before kings and before different court cases along the way. And in every case, it was dismissed, until ultimately Nero just decided, I'm going to kill him because he's a Christian at the end. But, you know, this is the thing, Paul was. And then ultimately we know the greatest example of a blameless life is Jesus Christ. He was not only blameless, he was the only one that is sinless as well. Now, we can't say that about ourselves. You know, all of us have sin, but he was the one that was without sin. And yet, how many accusers did Jesus have? Many. Even some of his own hometown accused him. The Pharisees accused him. He was accused by people along the way, and yet he lived a life that was blameless. In fact, the reason he died was not because of anything he did, but because of who he was and who he claimed to be, and in fact, who he was, the sinless Son of God. And so with all of that, you know, it makes us think, well, okay, there's some good examples, but, you know, how can we do that? You know, you may not feel like you can live a very blameless life. I know that, you know, Job and Joseph and Daniel and Paul, and well, I'm not them. You know, I'm not of that caliber. Well, they were ordinary people, like we're ordinary people. Sometimes we tend to lift them up as superheroes, but they were ordinary people just like us. And you know, God reminds us that his desire is for all Christians that we would live blamelessly. And we would do that specifically in the light of the Lord's return. Just want to share some of the other passages that say this in the scriptures, because it will help us to understand. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, talking about Jesus Christ, who will confirm you in the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's desire is that we would live blamelessly and we would be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I'll share in a moment, we will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ when we go to be with him. But he's saying that even right now, that's how we are to live. In fact, this is his commandment to Timothy. He's saying, you know, considering the times that you're living in and everything, he says that thou keep this commandment. I'm just taking these verses a little bit out of context, but just the verse itself, that without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word unrebukable is the same idea as living blamelessly. That no one has any reason to have a charge against you, not valid anyway. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and verse 16, that's down hereafter on our sign at the front, that Paul's desire, he says that God's desire is that we would be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation amongst whom you shine as lights in the world. And it goes on to say, holding forth the word of life, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ. And so it's talking about really living in the light of his return. Second Peter, talking about the fact that the Lord's going to come, all of the things are going to be, the earth and the heavens are going to be dissolved away ultimately at the end. He says, and we're living in anticipation of the Lord's return. He goes on in 2 Peter 3:14 saying, wherefore, beloved, seeing as you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So these are things that God's saying, and really what he's, if he's commanding us to, it must be possible for us to do. And really this last verse, which is taking us back to Thessalonians, really gives us an idea of how he's going to do this. And we're going to look at coming back to our passage in those verses we read to give an idea of how this is possible. But it says here, to the end that he, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So the question is, how can we live blamelessly? You know, we know that it's obviously possible to do so with God, in God's strength and in his power, but how do we do that? And so, as I said, we can't live blamelessly apart from a blameless life apart from God's working in our lives. But Paul, in those last verses of Thessalonians, I invite you, if you've got your Bibles, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the ones that we read this morning. He gives these, just as he's concluding the letter, in the light of the Lord's return, in the light of all this, he gives some instructions for holy living. And they're like just simple bullet points. Dunk, 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 dunk. He's one sentence things. In fact, they're some of the shortest verses that we have in the New Testament. And he rattles them off, but behind each of these, and of course there's a lot we could say, I just want to quickly go through them and understand. They're grouped together. Verses 16 through 18 really talks about our personal life and what these first three commands reveal to us is that relate really to our inner attitude, our heart. This is where God always begins. You know, if you're going to have a blameless life, he's not going to begin on the outside trying to clean up the outside and make it look blameless. There's plenty of people that, you know, have a shell on the outside that they appear that way. But he says, if you're going to be truly blameless, it begins in your heart. And here's three things that he says. We are to rejoice evermore. We're to pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. Now, notice here that he gives really three attitudes, that we're to be joyful, prayerful and thankful. But he also says that this is evermore. In other words, these are to be continued things. Now, if you think about rejoicing evermore, having an attitude of joy, you know, there's times when we feel joy and there's times when we don't. And that's usually based on the circumstances that are around us. But God says he wants us to experience joy, the joy of the Lord. And we can't do that without him, but we should be joyful And that should be evermore. That should be something that's continual. It doesn't mean you walk around with a smirk or a smile on your face and go, everything's fine and positive thinking, nothing bad's happening. No, it just means that we're settled in the fact that, you know, God is working in all things and he's working in my life and he's actually working, as we know in Romans 8:28, you know, all things together for good in our lives. And even though it doesn't seem good right now, we can have joy in the fact that we have the promises, the presence, the protection of the Lord, all of those things that we are confident of. And so that gives us a joy. And so this idea of joyfulness is something that should be really internal to us. And one of the things that you know, from the idea of having a blameless life is that, you know, we understand that we're not complaining all the time. They're not murmuring. They're actually joyful because of we know that God's working in all of these things. Then pray for, prayerful as well. Pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean that we're physically praying, you know, out where everybody sees us the whole time. Remember, Jesus said, look at the Pharisees. They do that openly as a show to people. He says, go into your closet, as it were. We often use the term prayer closet, but it's the idea that we have a continued attitude of prayer. That we're always going to God for wisdom, for help, for strength. We can come boldly to that throne of grace. And throughout the day, it's not about our length of prayers or the words we say. It's just about a continual, God, I need your help with this. I don't know what to do. Thank you, Lord. I'm really thankful for that. It can be times of thankful. It can be, it's like he's your constant companion and he's not an imaginary friend. He's with you and you can speak with him and he knows what you're going through. And so we can have this continued dependence upon the Lord. And then in everything, give thanks. As someone says, it's this attitude of gratitude. You've probably heard that before towards God. You know, in everything, give thanks, not for everything. You know, I don't like it when I have something bad happen to me. You know, if there's a, you know, you get sick or you have an accident or whatever, or something, they're not things that I can say, oh, thank you, Lord, that I, you know, some people, thank you, Lord, I broke my leg. I'm broken my leg, but you know. No, but we can give thanks in that because we know that, again, God is with us, that he's working in our lives, and that his promises will continue and they're true. And so as a result, this is to be our attitude. You know, God's will, it says, we're told here that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So God's will is for every Christian is that we be joyful, prayerful and thankful. And the beginning of us living a blameless life is that just that. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. It's our daily walk with the Lord, being joyful, prayerful and thankful. And you notice that in Paul's speech earlier when he was talking to the Thessalonians, he said, you know, God is our witness. We were pouring our hearts to you. We were desirous to be with you, all of those things. And so really what we notice is this is the way that God wants us to be. And it says in Christ Jesus. We can't do it in our own strength. You know, if we try to just muster this up as some sort of positive thinking exercise, it never works. And, you know, when we are joyful, prayerful and thankful, we're less likely to fall into sin. You know, when you're joyful and you're not complaining about stuff, you're prayerful and you're coming towards God and asking, you're very thankful, you're content in the circumstances of life. You're not discontent. It's when we're complaining, when we're trying to do things in our own strength, when we're really, you know, not thankful, discontent, that we most often fall into times of sin. And so this is really part of the whole inner attitude that stabilizes us. And as I said, it's only possible in Jesus Christ. Now, the second part, that it's only in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves. Second part that he's dealing with is really dealing with, as many of the commentators say, more our corporate life, the way that we interact together, maybe as a church and as a group of believers. And he gives really, rattles off five, and I'm not going to go into them in great details. He rattles off five very quick commands as well. And this is really the idea of how we would live blamelessly in our life together as a church. And here they are: quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from evil. The idea of quenching the spirit is you're not stifling the Holy Spirit's work in your life and in our lives, that we would do that. How would we do that? Well, you can't live a spiritual life apart from dependence on and obedience to the Holy Spirit. And when you try to do it in your own strength, you've heard me say this a lot of time, we've been covering this in Romans, when you try to live the Christian life in your own strength and you try to do it by self, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. You're stifling the Holy Spirit. That's one way that you can do it. Of course, the other way is that you can, through sin, just doing whatever you want and ignoring the Spirit as well. You know, we're told we can not only quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit as well. And so we can stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in our life when we either try to go into legalism and follow that sort of self-effort way, or we go into license and we just kind of do whatever we want. You know, we just need to understand that God works in and through us. And as we've told, we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ. Despise not prophesyings. Prophesyings is really referring to God's word. Now, there is an aspect where, you know, we've been looking at the light of the Lord's return, and that is what we call Bible prophecy. It's foretelling what's going to happen. And we shouldn't get tired of that. We shouldn't go, oh, Bible prophecy again. You know, it's always about what's going to happen, the end of the world and all this sort of stuff. And, you know, the reality is that, as I said, that's an important part of Scripture. And so there is one aspect of that which says, don't despise that. You know, understand that God is really revealing to us how he's going to work things all out. But in a broader sense, this is really saying don't grow weary of the preaching or the hearing of God's word. You know, in 2 Timothy, we're told in chapter 4, I believe it is, he talks about that, you know, there will be people that will go after all sorts of other teaching, itching ears. They'll get tired of the teaching and preaching of the word of God. And I'll deal a little bit more with this next week as we look at living faithfully. But really what we need to understand is the word of God is important to us. And it is really our food, it's our delight. And we need to continue to delight in the word of God, to grow in the word of God. And we shouldn't grow weary of it, we shouldn't despise it. Prove all things. If we know the word of God and we're in the word of God, and this assumes that we are, then we should test everything. We prove or test everything. How? Against the scriptures. You know, the people in Thessalonica, they had all sorts of things. We're told that after Thessalonica, Paul went to Berea. And you know, you've often heard about the Bereans. It said that they searched the scriptures daily. They were more noble than the Thessalonians because they were checking everything against the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. And God applauded that. Not that they're fact-checking every little point, but they're people who are people of the Word of God. And that they and really what we understand is God will use His Spirit and His Word to be the benchmark. And there's a lot of stuff, of course, that we find in the world today, a lot of teaching that we need to prove, we need to test. And, you know, there's some that will come up as faithful Bible teaching, and there's some that's heresy, it's lies, you know. And the only way we can do that is by testing it against the word of God. And then finally, we've got hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, the idea is that we cling to the things that are good. God shows us in the word. It shows us in the word of God. He shows us through the Spirit of God. These are the things that are good. This is the way, walk ye in it. You know, here's the things that we should follow after. In fact, he says to Timothy, flee certain things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. These are the things, meekness. You fight the good fight of faith, he says to him. You know, these are the things that you need to follow. And so we recognize that. They're the things we want to cling to. But, you know, there's also we need to abstain or keep away from all appearance of evil. Now, the word appearance here, often people say anything that looks slightly, you know, dubious, you should keep away. But the word appearance here really has the thought of all kinds of evil. Right, it's the fact that you know, there are all kinds of evil, all different manifestations of evil around, and it says keep away from them. You know, there's plenty of different ways that evil is expressed in this world. I think you're probably all aware of that, and we don't need to know about them or experience them all to know that they're evil. Remember, God said to Adam, you know, don't eat of the fruit. He didn't have to eat of the fruit to find out good and evil. You just need to trust God, and this is what God wants us to do. He wants us just to stay close to Him, to trust Him. We don't need to go down the path of experiencing evil, and sometimes we don't need to go down the rabbit holes, as it says sometimes, in really trying to figure out every evil thing that's going on in the world as well. We just really need to focus on and trust the Lord. Well, the final part here is that God is the one working in our life. And this is verse 23, and really the key verse in what we've been looking at, where it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is really God's working in our life. God is the one that is working in our life to present us and to be blameless and to present us blameless. We know that he does this through, he is the source of it, the God of peace. The process is sanctification. He's setting us apart. We're already set apart for him, but he is working in our lives to set us apart, to make us more like Christ. The extent of that, not just spiritually, and the Gnostics said, fine, you know, I can be spiritually holy and I can do whatever I want in my body. He says, no. What is going on in your heart, your mind, your spirit, you know, it's supposed to be in your body as well. He wants us to obey God in all of these areas, and he is working in all of that. His goal is to preserve us blameless, and he will do that until its completion, which is the coming of Christ. And so this whole point of being blameless is that God says you will be blameless one day because you'll stand before God and there won't be anybody to accuse you. You won't be around the presence of sin anymore and you will stand blameless. You know, Jesus is preparing a church, we're told in Ephesians, that is without spot or wrinkle. And right now, that's our position, but our practice is, yeah, we've got a lot of wrinkles, a lot of spots, but God's working through us and he's working in us and he's conforming us to the image of Christ. And we'll never truly arrive there this side of glory. But you know, when we are, go to be with him. It says that we will be like him. And you know, Jesus Christ was blameless and so will we. And that's the assurance for our life. The final verse here, verse 24. God, he says, faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. You know, God will continue that work. Philippians 1:6 reminds us that we can be confident, we heard this last week, of that he who began the work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God is working right now. He is faithful. And there's times when we're not. There's times when we struggle and we go, look, you know, Lord, I realize I've done wrong. But, you know, the wonderful thing is God says, you know, you're my child and, you know, you're in me, you're forgiven. And he will pick us up and he will continue to work in our life, knowing that he is going to accomplish this. And so it's not that we don't do anything. We have some responsibilities. We see that through these commands. But we do that in the strength and the power of the Lord. So that's what it means to live blamelessly. I hope that's given you some things to think about. Certainly it's possible. We understand what it means now. And we have some examples in Scripture. But, you know, really we need to depend upon the Lord in all of this. And we know that as we can live blamelessly as we live in dependence upon Christ. And as we live blamelessly, we're not only ambassadors for Christ, as the Scriptures tell us, but we're also examples to others as well. You know, we have others around us, other believers, and even the younger generation that need an example. And just as we had the example of in the Old Testament of Job and Daniel and all these other people, even today we may not be an Old Testament saint like that, but we can be an example to others as well, and we can live a life that is in dependence upon God. Now, of course, none of this is possible unless you're in Christ. And just this morning, I wanted to remind us that the importance of us being in Christ, to be a Christian, to being one that is saved. And what does that mean? Well, it means that you're justified rightly, you're right before God. And it's not because of anything that you've done, but it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. You're trusting in the person and the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Remember when he said it is finished, he has paid for our sins. Now, Job, remember Job, he was a man that lived blamelessly, but he asked this question, and he genuinely asked this question, how then can a man be justified or right with God? How then can he be clean that is born of a woman? Well, the Scriptures give us the answer in the Gospel. The Gospel says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, no one can be justified in their own doings, in anything that they do. But you know what? We're told here that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God extended his love, his grace to us in Jesus Christ. Christ came into this world, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, laid down his life in he laid out his life in our place for our sin. And we're told that if we trust in his finished work on the cross, we are redeemed. We have eternal life. In fact, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're told that all we need do is call upon him, trust in him. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that invitation is open freely to all. As I said, not all will trust in Christ because they're still looking for someone else to blame or they're still proclaiming their own righteousness. But as we trust in Jesus Christ, sinners in need of a Saviour and realise that he's the Saviour, we shall be saved. And that's the wonderful truth of the gospel. It's the wonderful truth that we know, and it's the truth that we live in right now as we anticipate his return. I'm very thankful that God gives us these, not only these instructions, but he is working that grace in our lives to bring us to this conclusion, to his return. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our time together today. I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for how that you teach us from your word, but again, I'm grateful even above that for your grace and your working in our life and for your Holy Spirit that is in us, Lord, because when we read these instructions about living blamelessly, we know that there's no way we can do it in our own strength. But Lord, you are the one that is working in and through us, and Lord, help us to rest in what you're doing in us. Lord, we know that it requires for us to cooperate with the Spirit. But Lord, we know that it is your work in us. And so I'm thankful for that. I pray that we would be people that would live lives that are blameless, that would be characterized both individually and as a church of people with integrity, godly character. And Lord, we know there's going to be plenty of people around us that will accuse us of all sorts of things. And Lord, we pray that those accusations would be unfounded as we walk with you and we obey your word. And Lord, we're thankful that again that you are continuing this work in us, and we look forward to the day of its completion, the day when we go to be with our Saviour, be that through death or as we now anticipate through the rapture of going to be with him. And we thank you for your grace toward us, and thank you for your instruction today. We pray that you'd bless us as we go our way, in Jesus' name. Amen.